church for centuries, really, was the hymnal of the church, the hymnal for the church. And they sang the psalms, very much like Israel sang those psalms in worship and praise to God. The book of Psalms, Hebrew poetry, but it's more than poetry, isn't it? It's God's Word, God-inspired Word, that speaks to our hearts in all the various seasons of life. It's a book of worship. You found that to be true, I'm sure, in your own quiet times, maybe in your own personal times of devotion to the Lord. It's a book of worship filled with praise and worship and adoration and exaltation of our Lord and God as Creator God, as Sovereign and King, as our Redeemer, as our Shepherd, as our refuge, our shelter. All that and so much more that our Lord is, that we come to know personally. And that personal relationship deepens and grows ever stronger, ever closer, as we spend time in God's Word. And God's Word permeates or falls in our hearts and brings us ever deeper and closer into Christ, our Savior. We can find Christ throughout the Psalms. In fact, we can find Christ throughout all of God's Word. We're starting a series. In the short series, in the book of Psalms, it's 150 Psalms, so we're not taking 150 studies to go through it, but it's a worthwhile book for each of us to go through on a daily basis. Start with Psalm 1. If you're not in the Word of God, get in the Word of God and invite God to get His Word into you. Start with Psalm 1. Great Psalm. In fact, seeing the sovereign work of God, not just in the preservation and the production of His Word, but also in its compilation of how it all fit together, should encourage us all the more of the inspiration of this God's Word. The book of Psalms, with the very first Psalm, is often called the doorway into the Psalm, the doorway into worship and wisdom. Because the book of Psalms is also one of the books of wisdom. Did you know that? And there are a number of books of prophetic books, and there are historical books, but there's also books of wisdom. And books of wisdom, like Psalms, Proverbs, of course you knew that right away. The Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and even the book of Job is a book of wisdom. Psalms is right there. And so we're going to be looking at into the book of Psalms, and we'll be looking at nine Psalms, looking at the Psalms for the seasons of our lives. And we're talking about seasons, and we realize that, you know, oftentimes the word season for a person's life is looked at chronologically, too. The seasons of life, from infancy, childhood, adolescenthood, teenagers, and those are truly seasons. We can see them as changes, transformations. But there's also one way that we see the seasons of life in all of the various times of emotions, the times of experiences. And they change, don't they? Aren't you glad Jesus never changes? Amen. But there are seasons that you and I go through. Not only God in His infinite wisdom gave us this book of wisdom, the Psalms, to super our souls, to strengthen our walk, and to show us how Christ is all-sufficient for us through the Psalms in the seasons of life that you and I go through. You're in a season of life right now. You may not call it that, but bear with me. We'll call it that today, okay? As we go through this short series in the Psalms for All Seasons. We'll be looking at the seasons, if you will, such as seasons of year. We'll be looking at, because sometimes we go through seasons of year, fear of the unknown, maybe fear of a diagnosis. There are some other things. Fear of the outcome of the test. Many things. We'll be looking at seasons of burden and shame. We have seasons of burden and shame. We'll be looking at seasons when you feel overwhelmed with life. That's a season too. I believe God speaks to us through His Word, by His Spirit, and all the seasons of life that you and I go through, both individually as well as collectively as brothers and sisters in Christ. So we'll be going through it. Stay tuned, okay? Stay plugged in as we go through this series. As I say, there's various types of psalms too. Praise and worship psalms. There's psalms of lament, where they're lamenting a sorrow, a grief, a loss, whatever that may be. There's psalms of instruction, like Psalm 119, instructing our hearts. The great value and the importance of the inspired word of God. And then there are, of course, other seasons, types of psalms too. What is known as the imprecatory psalm. Don't you love that word? Is that a word that we use every day on the telephone or what have you? Imprecatory. Let's all say that together. Imprecatory, okay. Now what that means is those psalms that you see, the psalms, whether it be David and other psalms, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are cursing the enemies of God. Now how do we apply that to the Christian life today? We have warned in the Word of God that all Scripture is inspired of God and is important for the believer today. How do you take those imprecatory psalms and apply them? We'll talk a little bit more about that aspect in warfare praying on the first Wednesday of the month. But let's get into your outline, if you will. If you're open to the psalms in your Bible, looking at the Psalm 1 and the seasons of life. Here we're looking at Psalm 1 as the choices we make. Because sometimes you and I go through seasons where we have to make a decision. We have to make a choice. Have you ever made bad choices? I have. Have you ever made bad decisions? I have too. From this psalm of wisdom and instruction, we'll be greatly encouraged. If God knows all of those bad choices, bad decisions, but He also has instruction and leading in our lives through this psalm, so that you and I can indeed make the right choices and good decisions, okay? So this psalm, the choices we make, verses 1 through 3, let's take a look first. It's divided basically into half. I know that probably your ESV has it divided into basically, they're not exactly paragraphs, but three sections. But it's a contrast, like many of the psalms are, by virtue of contrast. It's contrasting the godly man, the godly woman, as opposed to the wicked man and the wicked woman, if you will, or the righteous man, the righteous woman, contrasted with the ungodly. Let's take a look, if you will, Psalm verses 1 through 3, and we're looking at the righteous man and woman in Christ. Because we're taking every warning from Scripture that all Scripture is inspired of God and is instructive and encouragement for the believer today in Jesus Christ. We can't say, well, that was the Old Testament then, this is the New Testament today. So all of the Word of God is for our heart, our life, and our walk in Jesus Christ. So we look at verse 1 and verse 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There's been choices. Choices remain. Let's go on. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is like. Now here's a wonderful picture. What is that kind of man? What is that kind of woman in Christ Jesus? What do they look like? Well, here the psalmist says, they look just like a tree. Yeah, but a beautiful tree. Don't you love trees? Trees are very important. They really are. They're important for life. Now here's a tree. Is this tree you? I pray it is. It is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he what? Prosper. I like that word, don't you? Yeah. So we have verses 1 through 3, and that's contrasting, if you will, the wicked person in verses 4 through 6. That's how this psalm is divided. It's divided by contrast. The righteous man and woman in Christ Jesus, as opposed to the unrighteous, the wicked man and woman outside of Christ. So take a look, if you will. Let's see. Their choices, verses 1 and 2. What they choose not to do. Because when you and I make a choice, we make a decision, We make a decision for something against something else. We make a choice for something as opposed to something else. When you have decided and you chose Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you put your faith and trust and your life in Him and your future in Him, you make a choice. In converse to that, you chose life from darkness, from good and holiness and righteousness, from sin and wickedness and evil. Only through Christ. Let's go. What they choose not to do. You know this verse. But it begins with blessed. Don't you want to be blessed? This is, if you will, one of the, this is a beatitude. A beatitude in the Psalms. It's like the Lord said, a Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are, and it has those 8 or 9 beatitudes. Here's a beatitude. Blessed. The Hebrew word can also be translated happy. But much more than just a frivolous happiness. Blessed person, in this context, a person in Jesus Christ is one who is indeed blessed. They're happy, they're joyful, they're satisfied. The Hebrew word shalom would be in parallel with that. A life that is complete. A life that is at rest. Not fretting. Blessed is the man. And now the choices. Take a look. What choices they do not do, or what they choose not to do. They choose not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. There's a choice. Because the counsel of the wicked is all around us. It's on the TV, it's in the radio, it's in the books we read, it's in everything. It's part of the philosophy and the worldview of this world system. It's the counsel of the wicked. Go ahead and do it. As long as it's not hurting somebody else, go ahead and do it. It feels good, do it. That's the counsel of the wicked. We find here, in fact, the word counsel, it's rooted in a word that speaks of a hardness and a firmness. And when it's related to the context of giving counsel, it's a firm, decided plan of action. That action that this is referring to, that the righteous man, righteous fallen in Christ Jesus, will not choose. Okay? That kind of action comes from a philosophy that comes from the pit. It really does. About relationships, about responsibilities. It's about how I live with my neighbors, how I live with my wife, my husband, how I live with my children. How would you work? Counsel the wicked. The righteous man and woman in Christ Jesus, they choose not to walk in that counsel. You could write on your outline, agreement with. Agreement with counsel. And notice the progression. First they're walking. And then they're standing. And then what are they doing at the end? They're standing. There's a progression. It's a downward progression. It's a downward spiral. When we make one choice, one decision, to go with the counsel of the wicked, it makes it so much easier than to stand with them. So the first step, if you will, in this series of choices that they do not do, they say, no, I will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I will not be in agreement with them, because I have God's Word. And God's Word is my counsel. And the Holy Spirit, my comforter, is also my counselor. Who gives me illumination, who gives me understanding of the Word of God with regard to my marriage, with my family, with my church, with my neighbor, with the world that I live in. And they say, yes, I will follow God's counsel, not the counsel of the wicked. So in agreement, they're in agreement with the counsel. Then the next, if you will, they do not stand in the way of sinners. This is by way of association. That's the next step. That not only in agreement with, but now they're in association with, because they're standing with that group. So there's an association. It becomes, if you will, not just counsel, but the counsel now has become conduct. The way. The case, a course of life. An action. They will not stand in the way of sinners. That's conduct. Again, the downward spiral. Take a look. And they do not sit in the seat of the scornful. What does that mean? Well, they've been here walking, standing, now they're sitting. This is an affirmation. This is an affirmation of who they are. They're not only in agreement with, they're not only associated with, but now they're affirming in their own life that character. This is what I believe, and this is how I behave, and this is how I become. And so we have the walk, stand, and the sit. When people make wrong choices and bad choices in life, choose to be in agreement with, choose to associate in among, but last of all, they choose to affirm, this is who I am. What do they choose? What does the righteous man or woman in Christ Jesus, what do they choose? Take a look at verse 2. Take a look. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. They choose to delight in the Word of God. They know its value. They know its importance. Do you? Do you? Do you stay in the Word of God? Do you read the Word of God? Do you meditate on the Word of God? Do you study the Word of God every day of your breathing life? You see, that's showing that there's a delight, because it's a value and importance to us. And the righteous man, the righteous woman in Jesus Christ, will delight in the Word of God. They know that in the season, whatever season they're in, God has a word for them in that season. And there is delight. There's joy. There's blessedness. Amen? Yeah. They delight in the Word of God. They also are disciplined in studying the Word of God. Because that's really what meditation is. It's a discipline studying the Word. It's not just reading the Word of God. It's not just hearing the Word of God. Yes, it incorporates that. But it's so much more. You think, that can just be passive. I hear it. Yeah, that sounds great. That's good. Then I forget. So looking in the mirror, and you say, wow, I've got all these smudges all over here, and turn away from the mirror. That's exactly what James says. That's exactly what James says. Don't be like that. He's writing to Christians. When you get into the Word of God, the mirror of God to show you who you are, deal with where you are by God's grace. Yeah, it's discipline studying the Word of God. It's hearing the Word of God. It's reading the Word of God. It's studying the Word of God. That's what meditation is. Meditating is seeking to understand the Word of God and know the Word of God. How do I apply it to my life? And then how do I obey it? There's so many Christians that they think they study because they understand and they know the Word of God and they know the application, but they never do it. That's not studying the Word of God. That's not delighting in the Word of God. Meditating, saying, Lord, teach me, show me how, by your grace, I can apply and obey your Word. You see, that's what the righteous man and the righteous woman in Christ does with the Word of God. Let's go on. We say here, if you will. Oh, here's a question. I hope you're students of the Word. I pray you are. That's one of the reasons we have handouts. That's one of the reasons we have great Sunday school teaching. I mean that. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have a study now on a battle praying. Getting into the Word of God so we know how to apply it and obey it. Okay? Some questions in your outline before you. Some questions that can help you in meditating and studying and applying and obeying God's Word. Five questions. Their lives also, according to verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Their lives are a result of righteous choices. What they will not do, but what they will do. They will not walk, stand, sit in wickedness. they will not be in agreement with it. They will not be associated with it. They will not affirm it in their own lives by virtue of character. But what they will do is delight in the Word of God, meditate upon day and night. And what are the results of that? Take a look. The result of righteous choices. They are, first of all, they are fixed. He's a tree planted. That's the vision there. That's the picture there. A tree that is planted, deep roots, not surface roots, not a surface Christian. But a Christian has deep roots in God's Word, in God's Son, in God's will. Fixed, a tree that is planted. Therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. That's a picture of this righteous man, righteous woman in Christ Jesus, as a tree rooted, planted. But they're not only fixed, notice, they're also fed. They're fed by the streams of water. Trees need water, you know that. You and I need water too. Not just the physical water, but we need that living water daily, don't we? And Christ is that living water. We need to draw upon Him. Like the vine and the branches. But here, fed by the streams of water, hey, listen to these words of Jesus that are speaking to believers. You and I. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his life will flow the rivers of living water." Amen. That's what I mean. Because I'm a tree. You're a tree. You're firmly fixed and planted in Jesus Christ, rooted in Him, and established in Him. But you need to drink of Him. You need to be sustained by Him. I do too. Every day. Fed by the streams of water. He goes on to say, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe in Him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit has not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. After Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, He ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Amen? Absolute sovereign, but also a loving shepherd. And that loving shepherd sent the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life manifests the life, the living life of Jesus Christ that you and I have in Him. And that living word of God. But they're not only fixed and fed, they're also fruitful. Are you fruitful? You know, there's different kinds of fruit. Yes, there's the fruit of the gospel. Take a look at your outline before you. It yields its fruit in its season. Yielding, basically, a manifestation of the life of Christ. Take a look. The fruit of the gospel, yes. Are you leading others to Christ? That's part of your fruit. As a tree, firmly fixed and grounded and rooted in Jesus Christ, and is being fed every day and throughout the day through the very living life and bread of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit and the Word that you're finding the light in. You're also compelled by the love of Christ to tell others about Jesus. The gospel of salvation. The fruit of holiness. Is there is that also the compelling love of Jesus Christ? Not the law, but the love of God in Christ Jesus to live a better life for Him. Is there that compelling love of Jesus Christ also drawing you on, drawing you closer, drawing you deeper into the holiness and righteousness of God? If you're born again, that will happen. If you're born again, that will happen. Because that's part of the new life. And there's also the fruit of giving. The fruit of giving generously, graciously, no strings attached. Amen? Yeah. And the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, the whole list. The fruit of good works. Yes. The fruit of praise and thanksgiving. You see, they're fruitful. They're planted like a tree. They're being fed. And they're fruitful, and they experience the fullness of life. Christ came to bring abundant life. Now, and for all of eternity. Take a look. It says, and all that he does prospers. Prospers. Doesn't mean you're going to be a billionaire. Doesn't even mean you're going to be a millionaire. But God has promised you will prosper. You will prosper according to how he has designed, according to how he has called, according to how he has guided and blessed. Get into a little bit more about that shortly. God designed, called, and supplied life in Christ. You see, it's a committed life. You have verses there before you. I believe Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's a committed life in Jesus Christ. That's what Jeremiah 29:11 is talking about for the believer today. That's a committed life in Jesus Christ. I'm committed to God's plan, not my plan. Beloved, I know I've tried my plan many different times. And I'll tell you, some of them brought me shame. Some brought me despair. Some brought me down the wrong road. But what Jeremiah 29 is talking about for the life in Jesus Christ, I'm committed now to Christ's plan. Come hell or high water. In all he does, he prospers. It's a committed life in Christ, committed to God's plan for you. And Psalm 1 is a beginning to understand that plan. It's the beginning. But if you're delighting in the Word of God, you'll understand what God's plan is for your life. You will. There's no doubt about it. God doesn't play hide and seek. He doesn't play catch me if you can. Okay. There's something else. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son, that's God the Father, giving the Son, who gave them up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He will! That's a rhetorical question because we know the answer. If he gave his best, his Son, won't he also give us all things through Christ? The obvious answer is yes. And that is complete life in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have a prosperous life as a righteous man, a righteous woman in Jesus Christ? It means that you're committed to Christ's plan. You are absolutely complete in Jesus Christ because you know that you have all things that you will always need in Christ Jesus. And the last verse, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's a confident life in Christ. That's a confident life. So we have, if you will, some definition from God's own word. What does it mean to be a prosperous believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? What it means to be a committed Jesus, a committed person in Christ. It means to be a complete person in Jesus Christ. It means to be a confident person in Jesus Christ. That's what being prosperous is. On this side of glory, in Jesus Christ. But you've got to make some choices. To experience, to enjoy, and to rejoice in all that we have right now in Jesus Christ. Have you made some wrong choices? Maybe you're in a season right now where you're regretting some of the choices you've made. That's not the end. Praise God, it's not the end. Amen? Take Psalm 1 and live it out. Live it through. Live it for God's glory. Repent. Turn to Christ. The wicked man and woman outside of Christ Jesus, verses 4 through 6. The wicked are not so, for they are like a chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will what? Look at that. Prosperous. Prosperity. Because of a committed life in Jesus Christ, being complete in Jesus Christ, being confident in Jesus Christ, that's what it means to be prosperous in Jesus Christ on this side of glory in this evil world that you and I live in. But the other side, for the wicked, they perish. They perish. That's where you and I were without Jesus Christ. I mean, let's be honest. Jesus doesn't save the best. Because there are no best. He saves the worst. And that's where you and I are. The only best is Christ. The only worst is all sinners. And we're seeing a picture of it right here, verses 4 through 6. Now take a look. Your life in contrast, verse 4. And the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. They are fruitless. They're fruitless. As opposed to the Christian who has that fruit in Jesus Christ and all those aspects of fruit in Jesus Christ that you saw in your outline before. They're not only fruitless, but they're also empty. Chaff. Now, I've not been out in the Midwest or I've not been to a grain herd where they take the hull off the wheat. But we have been in Panama where they take the hull off the rice. Same principle. Same principle. Okay, it's a grain. And what they would have to do, they would bring in the rice off the plants and whatnot, and it would be in the kernel. They would bring it and they would pound it out to loosen up the hull from the core, from the rice itself. And then what the women would do, they would have these, what they call nearers, these long pipes like that were woven out of bamboo or something else, and they would put that mixture of crushed chaff with a kernel of rice that was in the heart of it, and they would go like this, and the wind would just take away the chaff. Because it was nothing. It was empty. And the wind would just take it away. That's a picture here. The wicked man and woman who is not in Christ Jesus is fruitless and is an empty life. I asked him one time, well, what do you do with all that chaff? We burn it. And that's exactly what God says he does. Burn it. They are fruitless, they are empty, and they are worthless. Their lives stand. Take a look at 5 and 6. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. What that means is the judgment's coming. For sure it's coming. Sin and evil and wickedness and all shades of that will be judged and condemned by God. And they will have no defense. They will not be able to stand in their own defense or to defense by anybody else and stand before the righteous judgment of God. They are guilty. They are condemned. They will perish. But think of this, my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. If we didn't have Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's exactly where you and I would be. Not because we're special. Not because we're good looking. Not because we're great. Not because we're good. He saves the worst. That's you and I. Praise God. He saves sinners. We have an advocate with the Father. Praise God. And the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That word knows is from the Hebrew word yada. There's two words, at least in Hebrew, about knowing. One is knowing intellectually. You read a book and you know. You know about Indonesia. Well, we really found out about Indonesia once we got to Indonesia. Then we experienced it, right? That's yada. That's a knowledge by experience. But it's even more deeper than that because yada is a knowledge of a personal relationship. Adam, yada, Eve. He knew Eve intimately and personally. And that's how God knows. That's how God knows you. That's how God knows me. And he knows the way of the righteous. Speaks of a personal loving relationship. It speaks of a personal and lasting relationship. But the way of the wicked will perish. This speaks of a life course that has defined death. Now, I've been reminded by different people, and it's rightly so, our failures do not define us. Even our bad choices do not define us. If we recognize what they are and repent of them and say, Lord, guide me. Get me back on your path, and He will. I know he will. He's done it for me many times. But for the unrighteous, man and woman, outside of Jesus Christ, it's not the failures that define them. It's their agreement in their heart with the counsel that is opposed to God. It's their association with others that follow that same counsel and it's the affirmation that they have in their own heart as a scoffer. You know what a scoffer means? It's one who blasphemes God. That's what it is. Scoffing at God. Scoffing at the things of God. Scoffing at the people of God. We have that today, don't we? Speaks those who will perish of a life that will end terribly. Turn with me, if you would, using your pew Bibles, turn to 12:33, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 13 through 15. And if you and I had made that commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, do you know what the unpardonable sin is? A lot of Christians argue, well, it's this, it's that. Remember Errol Morgan, when he went to the hospital in Kalimantan there, and he was sitting next to a military person, a fellow who was of the Batak tribe, and he had his wife who was here for his wife. And they kept talking about it. Batak said that he was a born-again Christian, his wife also professed to know Jesus Christ. Many in the Batak tribe know Christ as Savior. There was a whole people movement through the Gospels of Christ Jesus. And he knew that Elmer was also a Christian. He said, "Work with me, tell me, Jesus, what is the unforgivable sin?" And he said, "My wife and I think it's adultery." And Elmer said, "No, it's not." He said, "The unforgivable sin today is the rejection of Jesus Christ. God can never forgive that sin of the rejection of the Son. But when you receive the Son, all of the sins are forgiven." Amen? Amen. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? You see, that's what Solomon is all about. People that experience that saving grace of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we have a biblical mandate. Yes, Psalm 1 is for the believer today. What choices are you making? What decisions are you making right now? Right now. Can you say with the psalmist, "I've chosen not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I've chosen not to listen to their counsel. I've chosen not to stand with their God in agreement with them. I've chosen not to affirm my life with ungodliness. But what I have chosen, I've chosen Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I know that I'm saved by grace through faith in Him. I've chosen to delight myself in the Word of God. I've chosen to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Those are the choices that I make. And I know that I'm firmly fixed and planted this tree. I'm fed by the living waters of Jesus Christ. I'm fruitful for His glory. And I have a life of fullness right now. All because of Jesus." Here I lie before you. The choices and decisions we make have great importance to the outcome and the opportunities of our daily lives. To be fruitful or fruitless, filled with delight or despair, to prosper in the things of God or experience spiritual poverty by choice. Pray with me. Your heads are bowed. I want to ask you right now, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, intimately, as your Lord and Savior? Do you know that you were declared righteous in Him? Do you know that He paid His penalty for your sins? Do you know Him as Savior and Lord? If you do, then His love for you and your love for Him compels us to seek to make wise choices, not
foolish ones, not wicked ones, not evil ones. Are you in the present right now, a season of making some choices? Or having some choices that are wrong? Would you confess them to the Lord right now? Would you ask the Lord for strength and grace in Him to make wise choices, to delight in His Word, to meditate, to study His Word, to apply it and to obey it? Would you pray that prayer right now? If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, you only know about Him. You know His name. But you don't know Him. You're not saved. You repeatedly make bad choices, bad decisions. Would you ask the Lord to save you right now? Would you ask the Lord to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior? Be your sovereign and shepherd. And to give you the strength and His sufficiency in His life to make godly choices now. Would you pray that right now? Father, we pray that You would be glorified in Your Son, Jesus Christ. The manifestation of the display of Christ in Your church, Lord Jesus, and in our lives individually. Give us the grace, the wisdom, the strength, the guidance to make godly choices. Thank You for Your Word. How it not only tells us, but shows us the great value of choices. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that name that is above all names, that at that name, in the end of the ages, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But between now and then, Father, compel us to the love of Jesus Christ and the gospel, to bring others to Christ, that they will confess Him as Lord right now, this day. In Christ's name we pray.